So, for the past few weeks after Easter, we've been looking at some of the post-resurrection visitations by Jesus. He appears to Mary, and then he visits, and then he appears to Thomas, and then he appears to the gentleman on the road to Emmaus. And now we take a little step back. This dialogue that we're reading now comes not from Jesus' post-resurrection appearances, but way back during, even before he makes it to Jerusalem. Actually, this is after, he's actually in Jerusalem at this point. So it comes right after the account of the man born blind, which takes up all of chapter 9 of John. And this is where Jesus heals the man born blind from birth. And it ends with the Pharisees throwing this man out of the temple because he's basically telling them the truth, things that they don't want to hear. And they said, well, you were born in sin, so who are you to teach us? Get out. And then Jesus says to them, Jesus speaks to them, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. And so some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, surely we are not blind, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. And so this is the context. This is where we're reading today's gospel from. This is the context that Jesus is speaking to when he talks about this pen and these sheep and this thief and this gatekeeper and all this. He tells them that the gatekeeper is the only entrance to the pen, and the gatekeeper is the only one who opens it. That those who enter the sheepfold any other way are thieves and bandits, come to steal the sheep away. That the sheep only know the sound of the gatekeeper's voice and only listen to the gatekeeper because the gatekeeper knows them by name. And that the stranger's voice will cause the sheep not to come to them, but to run away. And then that Jesus knows that the people he's talking to don't know what he's talking about. They're not quite getting it. He says that it's a figure of speech and that they didn't understand. I like to translate that as metaphor, but I'm not sure that our ancient Greek quite has an adequate translation for metaphor, at least not in the biblical sense. Because the listeners don't understand what Jesus is saying. And so when he talks about a gatekeeper, he is talking about himself. When he is the gate. And that when he opens the gate, the sheep who pass through his gate discover salvation and find good pasture. And when he's talking about a thief, he's talking about someone who will steal the sheep away and kill them. And then he tells them how the sheep who follow him, the gatekeeper, the gate, they have abundant life. And then what takes place after this passage ends, which is also very important, Jesus says he will lay down his life for them. And he also tells them that there's other sheep who are not among this fold that he will bring in as well. So, and I'm mixing my literary terms, his allusions are clear. And I'm probably saying this wrong. I don't know. I didn't really do that well in 10th grade English. But he says to his followers, the Pharisees, and everybody else who is listening, and in turn to us, because Jesus is not only speaking to those that he's in contact with, but Jesus is also always speaking to whoever the intended recipient of the gospel was, and in this case, John's readers. And he's also speaking to us today. So Jesus is telling us that he is the way to salvation, that he paid the price for being the way to salvation, And that he's also telling us that there's other voices out there that aren't him. Voices that will try to steal us, to lead us astray. But that Jesus knows us by name. That's so comforting. That's so personal. That's actually intimate. That Jesus has an intimate relationship. An intimate relationship with us. And that those who are being saved know his voice. And then he clinches it with this wonderful thing. He offers life. Abundant life. And so I know listeners, readers might get caught up in those two words, abundant life, there at the end. Because being human, we think of things, we like to think of things materialistically. And so what do you think? What do you think of when you think of abundant life? Now, I know a lot of people will think of having enough finances, having a large house, or enough house to that we can put all the things that we own in it. Enough to take care of oneself without ever needing again. And often that means having a lot more money than we need. I'll tell you what, having paid last year's taxes, and this is the first year I've worked for a full year without having my taxes withdrawn, because they don't do that for pastors. And so I have to pay this. I should have been paying a quarterly, and I didn't. And so we got hit. And then dealing with 2 months of pain in my arm after having an accident. And so I have my own ideas of what material abundance might look like. Because it involves financial security and freedom from constant and nagging pain. Good health. Yes. You can relate, Steve, I see. And so that material things, the material answer, abundance. This is why preachers who preach the prosperity gospel are so lucrative, because it's what people want to hear. And if you don't know what the prosperity gospel is, it is the idea that if you just believe hard enough, you will have riches in life. Material things in the world, worldly things. I don't think that works out that way. Now, it seems to me that this is a kind of twisting of scripture passages in order to make certain people wealthy. And if you've ever seen a picture of Joel Osteen's house, I can't get my arm all the way out that way. It's huge! You might know what I'm talking about. But when Jesus is talking about abundant life, he's not talking about bank accounts, property, stocks, and bonds. And we look at this and we say, Jesus has just been talking about a man who has taken a man who has been begging for all of his life and given him sight, something he's never experienced. And so that the man turns to follow Jesus. And so he doesn't suddenly have these stocks and bonds and this portfolio. What the man has is an ability to govern his needs and to experience the salvation of the kind that Jesus describes. And life without end. Abundant life. And life with the comfort and presence of God holding us close. God hugging us. God holding our hands. God taking care of us. But why does it become so easy to be swayed by the promises of wealth and security? Because so many of us lack for those. And we see around us that those that have those things. And it's why playing the lottery becomes so appealing. Now, this is something I don't do. It's I think I might have bought one lottery ticket in the last 5 years. I don't know. But I know people that play lottery religiously. And so despite the scientific evidence that according to the numbers, you will inevitably lose more than you put in over time, and only a very small micro percentage of people will actually win big time. But, of course, those are the ones we hear about. Because those are the ones with those compelling stories. But I tell you, sisters and brothers, those stories, there's always another side to those stories. Because every one person that makes it big, there's a multitude of others that fall through the cracks some way, that start losing out for some reason or another. And the United States is a wealthy nation. We are a wealthy nation. This is a wealthy nation. And yes, the riches are concentrated among a very few. But in the United States, poverty and food insecurity means not that children are emaciated. You don't see that a lot in the United States. But we have an obesity problem in the United States. Because affordable meals for the very poorest are those that are the most fulfilling, the most filling, the most caloric, have lots of starches and sugars and all those things. And it makes it easy to feel full and filled up. And the least nutritious. Health problems are on the rise for those. But those that receive the worst nutrition are also those among who are those unable to receive the most preventative medical care. Because for the poorest in our country, the best medical care they get is emergency services. And they only get it when they go to the emergency room. Now, that has changed a little bit in the last few years. And I'm not here to talk about Obamacare or Trump care or whatever care we have. Because anybody that's undocumented doesn't have either of those in any way, shape, or form. And then we look outside the United States because we have the richest poor in the world. But we look outside the United States and we see people who are suffering in the opposite manner. Children are dying of starvation in places like South Sudan. Children, people are dying of starvation in South Sudan. And it's easy to mistake the abundance of riches in places like the United States for being God shining down on us. What? That doesn't even make sense to me. But when you look at abundance with a material perspective, how can we be any kind of great nation if we categorically ignore the crying out of the earth around us and allow such misery to take place, both within our borders and without? So if you want to tell me that abundance means that we can sit on our thrones and be wealthy while others in the world can suffer, that doesn't sound like the voice of my shepherd. That sounds like another voice. A voice calling us in another direction. A voice calling us to death and ruin. Calling the sheep astray. And so how do we recognize the voice of a good shepherd? How do we discern the love of Jesus calling us amidst the cacophony of voices around that would lead us to promises of riches and wealth and all sorts of other things so that we can pretend that those things make us happy? What does it mean to live in a world where good news and abundant life doesn't mean that we've won the mega millions in the lottery, but that we finally heard the voice of Jesus Christ and discovered happiness, security, and the provenance of spiritual gifts? So when I hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, one thing that I think about, one of those things that I have trouble escaping from, is the voice, when we talk about the term conspicuous consumption. Because here, I think of conspicuous consumption as a sin, but it's one of those sins that it's almost impossible to live without. Because if you drive a car, I think most or many, maybe half of us, I don't know. I'm not sure what the ratio is, but many of us drive a car. Or if you eat anything but locally processed foods, that means, you know, can't go to McDonald's. Or if you use electricity, or even any modern cell phone or computer, is there anybody in here that I haven't added to that list? You are already contributing to the decline of the ecosystem and the oppression of underpaid labor in other nations. But please let it be clear. Let me be clear. I count myself among the afflicted of this particular sin of conspicuous consumption. And it is a sin I believe that very few of us can even escape from. We, by virtue of living, by virtue of surviving, by virtue of going from day to day, have to conspicuously consume. We can't escape it. So does that mean that this gate is closed to us? No, because... Now, I was having a discussion with Pastor Sharon. I know most of y'all know who I'm talking about, Pastor Sharon, of course. We were sitting down having a discussion a couple of weeks ago, and I don't know whether she or I came up with this term, but somehow we came up with it together. And I call it sheep grace. Sheep grace. It's a little play on words. But it's the grace by virtue of being sheep. It's the acknowledgement that we are also forgiven. We acknowledge that we do conspicuously consume and the other sins that we ask for. When we lay down our sins before our Lord and Savior and seek His absolution, we acknowledge those sins that we are not aware of, but also those sins that we fall into. And so being aware of this sin, we do try to do better in our lives. When that day that it's a choice between us driving down a couple blocks or making the walk or driving a mile away from our house or taking a bicycle. And in my case, I can actually walk that mile too. I don't have to drive that. We can take 5 minutes less online. We can turn off our cell phones when we don't need to have them on. And we can disconnect for a while we're sitting and having dinner. So it's not just about being attentive to the person in front of us. It's also about stopping consuming. We can hear the voice when we're not listening to those other messages all over the place. We can hear the voice of our shepherd. Jesus has laid down His life for us that we may be among the flock who enters in. The good news is that we do hear His voice. We are granted a measure of joy and grace, and Jesus earned for us. We did not earn it. Jesus earned our salvation for us. And abundance does not mean for us the comfort of material wealth, but by the faith that our spiritual needs are fulfilled. And that God is with us now and forever. Amen.